Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Great to be here. I want you to, in case we have some more technical problems, grab your Bibles or your electronic device. We're going to start in John 5 when we get there. This has been a busy year for me. I've had the opportunity to preach in multiple times and multiple places. It's interesting, and I'm telling you this story because it's what caused me to go the way I'm going to go this morning. It's interesting that in almost every one of those situations, it's either a church that their pastor is gone, and they're asking questions as we were 3 years ago. Where are we going to go? What direction are we going to go? You know, how are we going to find a pastor? Who is that person going to be? All those sort of things. And they seem to be, as a whole, be focused kind of on the future of what's happening. And so that situation is taking the forefront, and everything is focused on that. Or many of, and if you don't know, we have a couple of former student ministers who are pastoring churches, and then two or three other folks who are friends of Woodridge, and they've been gracious to ask me to come and supply for them. But in every one of those situations, they've said, "Pastor Greg, would you talk about this? Would you talk about this?" I had one this week that said, "Pastor Greg, you know, I asked the congregation, what topics do you want to hear a sermon on? And the top thing was pain and suffering. Would you come and preach on pain and suffering?" I said, "Well, I prefer not to, but I would, okay?" But in most of those cases, what they want to talk about is either stewardship or evangelism. I've done 3 stewardship sermons this year. I've done 4 evangelism sermons this year. That's not hard for me to do. Anyone that's been around here for a very long time would know that. Okay. But what I started thinking was, we are, our churches, many of our churches, and I think it's true with us as Woodridge, we are focused on the things that are happening now, and that's good. A wise person once said that the only person who loves change is the person who's leading that change. Everybody else hates it. But we are changing. We have to change personally and corporately as we go forward. So I started thinking about what Jesus had to say about now and in the future. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters has a demonic tempter named Screwtape to write to his nephew Wormwood. Here's what he said: "The humans live in a time, but our enemy, God, destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to 2 things, to eternity itself and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present," get this, "for the present is the point at which time touches eternity." So I thought about this. So what does God want us to do today? Well, Screwtape explains that. Quote, "Of the present moment, and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which our enemy has of reality as a whole. In it alone," reality as a whole, "in it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. He would therefore have them continually concerned either with eternity," which means with him, "or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, i.e. the Holy Spirit, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. C.S. Lewis goes on later in the Screwtape, saying that, and I will, paraphrase this, if you focus on earth, you will not get earth and you will not get heaven. If you focus on heaven, you will get both. There is a place where we focus on eternity, but at the same time, focus on what we're doing now. And in my life, I tried to dig and find what are the questions that I need to answer to be able to move forward every single day in my Christian life. Now, theologians would say that you might have read a book called the ten most important questions that Jesus asked. Okay, there's hundreds of questions that he asked in statements, but for me, I believe there are four life-changing questions that if we can answer them, it would help us then to be living, to be doing the things that God has called us to do. Stewardship is important. Evangelism is important. Our whole Christian life is important to God. And so I want us to look this morning of those questions. I invite you to explore, for me, the most thought-provoking and challenging questions. These questions are so significant, I believe, that they can alter the entire trajectory of our lives and the life of the church. Don't just pass by these questions because they're so simple. They are simple. But if we wrestle with them, if we focus on them, they can prove seismic in the changing of our lives. I want you to look at John 5. We'll start there. Before we start reading God's Word, let's pray as we consider what God has to say to us and really what Jesus in His words has to say to us. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the Bible. I thank You that You cause all the things to happen that come to this point today and allow us to have Your true and Your inspired Word. I pray as we read the words of Your Son Jesus that it will go deep into our hearts and into our souls, that we will walk away today being changed, not by preaching, not by music, but changed because of Your Spirit penetrating our heart with Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at John 5, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up. Well, let's go back. I'll tell you the question first of all. Will that be good? Okay. Here's question number one. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Our key verse, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, this is an odd question, I would think, for Jesus to ask a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. The man had been lying by that pool. Now, you know the story of the pool. The the deal was that sometimes the Spirit would come down and stir the pool, and the first person who could touch the water was the person who was healed. He had been there for 38 years waiting to be able to get to the pool to be healed. Jesus asked this question, I believe, so that the man could finally say to the world what he really wanted. Now, Jesus knew what he really wanted, but he asked the question, do you want to be whole? What do you really want? Do you really want to be whole? Now, you know, my mind goes in weird places sometimes, and I read this story, and I'm starting to say, you know, I just wonder if the guy really did want to be whole. To be well. Really, this was his life. Maybe he identified himself as the person who had been there the longest. Maybe he identified himself to be the person who was the worst one off that was there. If Jesus cured him, who would he be? For us guys, and we think, and it's important, and we should do that, we have this really, really, really desire in our hearts, and God, I believe, planted them there to provide for our families. As men, that's our responsibility. Now, it's, you know, women do that now, and it's there, but DNA in my life was I've got to provide for my family. What would he do for a living if he was cured? He'd never had a job. What could happen? Jesus said, do you really want to be well? I wonder, when we complain to God about our circumstances, everybody go like this if you do that along with me. Oh, God, why did you do this? When we complain about the circumstances that we have, or we give him excuses as to why we are still in the same place spiritually and emotionally as we have been for years and years. Well, God, perhaps he still aims this question at our hearts. Do you want to be well? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent? Do you want to be a better employee, a better boss? Do you want to be a better Christian? Do you want to be more involved in church? Do you want to be well? Do you want to make progress spiritually and emotionally? Do you want to go to a place where God is your all in all? Not where you are now, allowing the situation you're in to define you and who you are. Do you want to be well? May our response be to God, Lord, yes. Preachers hate, but they do it all the time because really it's our lives. Preachers hate to use themselves as examples, so I'm just going to do it one time this morning. Okay, I couldn't get another good example. But I was reading this and thinking about this. God called me to the ministry. He actually called me to preach. I knew exactly what he wanted me to do when I was 17 years old. I laughingly tell people I had a football scholarship in my back pocket. I had a car, and the only preacher I ever knew was our bivocational pastor, who was a carpenter and preached on Sunday morning, and I'm horrible with woodworking. I said, man, this is not going to happen, okay? So I went to college. I did my whole thing. 1974 at Baptist Temple. I was married to Karen. We were, directors of the 8th grade Sunday school class. We were involved in doing all that. All of a sudden, here comes that thing again. I ran just as hard as I could run and as far as I could run to do that, okay? Then back in 1983 at the Woodlands, there was that call again. And as I told Karen that time in my study in the house, I said, I can't run any longer, right? Now, you know, things were good. You know, we had a house. We were building a house. We had the family farm. The career was going great. I was a deacon. I was a director of discipleship. You would call it a Sunday school director at that time. The church was about 450. It was a good church. I was my pastor's best friend. He was my best friend. Everything was wonderful. And what the deal I made to God was this: God, I will work hard. I will make money. I will give tons and tons of money to missions. I'll go on mission trips. I'll do all that. I can do more doing this and doing that. And God kept saying, I called you to preach. Now, somewhere down the line, I'll tell you what, I wasn't a well, even though I was doing all that stuff as a Christian, I was not well. Why? Because I was not in the will of God. I was not doing what God has called me to do. Somewhere, when Jesus asks you that question, and I would say to you, let me ask it for him to you today. Do you want to be well? I hope our response would be, oh God, yes. Heal my heart so I can love you more. Heal my mind so I can understand, you know, the beauty and the wonder of serving you all the way. Heal my hands and heal my feet so I can serve you. Please, I want to be well. I want to be well. I want to serve you. I would say to you, a church that is well is full of Christians, sinners, forgiven sinners who are in the process of getting well. Do you want to be well? Second question we find in Matthew 14 was this: why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Jesus had fed the 5,000. You remember what happened, that he was at that place to feed the 5,000. John the Baptist had been beheaded. You know the story about how Herodias and his brother's wife that he took as his wife, that whole thing. But when Jesus heard the word that John the Baptist had been killed, he had gone to a place away from the towns, away from the people to pray. And the people found him there. Okay, and so he had fed the 5,000, okay? He had then sent his disciples ahead of him in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. He went up to the mountain to pray, and the scripture tells us that the boat that the disciples were in were a considerable distance from the shore. And close to dawn, Jesus walked toward them. Yes, on the water. Now, I can say to you, in the gracious thing, you were so gracious to allow us and give us a trip to Israel. Maybe we might be the only people, but Karen and I were in our boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and we were in a storm. Okay? You say, well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it did happen. And I can tell you, I wasn't that comfortable in the boat, and I wouldn't be comfortable at all if I was trying to be in the water doing that. But Jesus came at dawn walking on the water to the boat. Look at verse 26 in Matthew 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down on the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Guys, it's easy to trust God when we pray for our daily bread, when for most of us, if we'd eat what was in the pantry or the freezer, we could live for a year. Yeah, I bet your family's just like ours is. Okay? It's fairly easy when we pray to God, God, bless my career, bless my job so I can provide for my family and I can give and do that. And we should do that. But we have been so privileged to prepare in college and other ways to have those jobs. It really is easy to pray for our family. God bless our family, bless our children. You know, for the most part, we need to continue to pray for our pastor and our students in Boston. You know, having spent a lot of time and been on 20 of those trips, we got great kids. And we ought to be praying for them and pray for our family, but it's easy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God to give you that impossible thing so that you can bless Him and do that? When God comes to you and asks you, through His Holy Spirit, to do the impossible, are you ready and willing to do that? Or do we doubt Him? Now, we can't get to this place unless where our desire is to be well. But once we have that desire to be well, it takes faith to go forward. And I think Jesus has given us the opportunity. We see what we've got to give Peter credit. Peter got out of the boat. No one else got out of the boat. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. He had enough faith to do the impossible, but he lost his faith. Jesus said, "Why do you doubt us?" Remember that song? I think we were over in the shelter. This building wasn't even built when we had the men's quartet during that day. I remember that. My favorite song was "Step Into the Water." I'm not going to sing, I promise you. Okay? You know, but what a great song. When's the last time you stepped out of the water, into the water? When's the last time? Did you say yes and took a step out of the boat into the water? You got to have faith. I hope in your heart right now you're saying, "I want to be well. God, I'm willing to change those things. I want to get out of the rut that I'm in. I want to be more." But you've got to have the faith to be able to do that. Are you still doubting Jesus after what you've seen Him accomplish in the Scripture and in your life? If Jesus can walk on the water, if Jesus can turn the water into wine, if Jesus can fill us, each one of us, with living water, surely, surely He can keep you from being threatened by the waters that rock your boat. I'll never forget, and I won't use the name, but after the first, and many of you have heard this story again, just turn it off and go read something while I'll say it very quickly, okay? The end of the first service when I was a pastor, the first Sunday of August in 1992, we had 41 in that worship service over in the school. One of the ladies that was a part of the starting of this church, the planting of this church from First Kingwood. You know, if you don't know the history, some of you new folks, I mean, it was started as Sand Creek Mission. It became Willow Terrace Baptist Church. Got up probably 150, 160, had a split, had 40 left. Okay, I came to be the bivocational pastor for 6 months just to get things going. A lady came up to me after the first sermon, the first thing, and said, "Pastor Greg, are we going to make it?" And this wasn't a doubt. This was a heartfelt, a broken heart of years of serving and working and wanting to see the witness of this church in this part of Kingwood. And my answer was surely this: yes, if we have faith in God and we do exactly what He calls us to do, we can make it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to have faith to step out of the boat. If you want to be well, and I pray that each of you do, then it takes the faith to trust no matter what. But there's a couple more things, and I think really Jesus gave these questions, just laid them out for us to understand. Question number three: who do you say that I am? You say, well, you know, let's just think about that. Now, let's stay true to the chronology of this story. This is in Matthew 16, 13. After the walking on the water event, some of the Pharisees and the teachers came to Jesus, and they asked this silly question. It's about customs. He said, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Okay? Jesus' answer was, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Why? Jesus tells us, but the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart. Okay? Then Jesus heals the demon-possessed daughter. He feeds the 4,000 with 7 loaves. He rebukes the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they come to him and ask him a sign. You got to give us a sign to prove that you're the Messiah, okay? He rebukes them, and then he teaches his disciples about the false teachings and the false customs of those same Pharisees and Sadducees. Now we find Jesus in the region of Canaan, Matthew 16, verse 13. Look at God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, you can understand that many people were confused about who Jesus was during that period of time. Okay? Now, and some of them believed the prophet Jeremiah, Elijah, but some of them, and we have record of that they believe about Jesus kind of basically like some of us, not maybe here, I hope, but in the world today. He's a good teacher. He's a great mind. He's a great magician. I mean, he raised people from the dead. He healed people. Surely he's doing tricks. Jesus looked to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus asked this question of his followers, not for his own affirmation. He didn't need that. The reason he asked this question was because who they believed he was going to be very, very important in their life and their ministry. Let me say that again. He didn't write this. He didn't ask this question just so he could have people say, oh, I'm God. That's great. No, he wanted to be sure that his disciples knew who he was because it was going to be very, very important. Who do you say Jesus is? I know I'm standing on the platform of a Southern Baptist church, fairly conservative but modern and contemporary. And you say, man, you don't need to ask that question in this congregation. I probably do. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? A great teacher? Many ways to get to heaven? Or do you say he is the way and the truth and the life as he said? I want my answer to be like Peter's, recorded when we read there, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Or maybe more personal, like Simon in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. But let me say something. This is very important. Your confession must match your life and your actions. Maybe you turn that around and say this. Your life and your actions must match your confession. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he's my God. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe he was the perfect Son of God. He's my Savior. I believe in Jesus. But, yeah, he had it wrong in Matthew 23:23 when he was talking about tithing. Now, I can't, he's my God, but he had that wrong, okay? He's my Savior, he's my Savior. Jesus is Lord, but, I just can't go along with what he said about marriage in Mark 10. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. And because of this, man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall be one. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's God. But, you know, I don't agree with that. I'm going to live this way. I encourage you. By the way, I don't want to get in trouble, Pastor Jeremy. You'll watch this, okay? Go and call up the Redeemer Church in New York and read about the scandal that's going on. Now, this church is a church that is the most blatant gay marriage church anywhere. And even there, they went too forward. They went too far. Or the pastor did. But I've heard that pastor say that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of her life. What happened? What happened to Mark 10? I'm going to tell you. You want to say he is my Lord and my Savior, your life and what you do has to match your confession. He's Lord, but you know, I'm just not comfortable talking to anybody about him. I mean, you know, as evangelism thing, that's for Brother Greg, okay? He's the expert on that. He ought to be doing all that, you know. I just can't do that. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Words of Jesus? Jesus? You can't have him Lord of your life and pick the words that he said that you don't disagree with and discard them. So let me ask you the question. You've made a decision in your heart. You want to be well. You said, okay, I will have faith. I will not doubt. The third question you've got to answer is, who is he to you? And if he is your Lord and is your Savior, then you've got to live like that. You've got to do what he... We got lots. I love the Bible, but I especially love those words in red. Okay? Jesus' words. We got plenty of stuff to read and study and know exactly what he expects us to do. Do you want to get well? Do you have faith to carry out that? Is he really your Lord and your Savior? And then last of all, the last question, do you love me? John 21, do you love me? When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I could hear Peter just say, oh, with hurt. And with that, he said, oh, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus asked this of Peter, not just one time, but three times. And we remember, we know the Bible, we remember, just this is after the resurrection, barely before that, just days before that, Jesus had denied, Peter had denied Jesus publicly three times. I believe Jesus is giving these questions as a gift to Peter. So Peter can say three times, just like he denied him three times in front of you, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Peter had blown it. There's just nothing else to say. Peter had blown it. Let me ask you a question. Have you blown it with Jesus? For me, yes, even lately. None of us are perfect. Jesus said, you know, love you, love me. He said the greatest commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. His question to Peter penetrates our hearts daily as we are faced with a choice. Will we follow him or will we follow the world? Will we follow him or will we follow the money? Will we follow him or will we follow somebody else? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the world. Well, there is, but it's okay to be in it. That's where God put us. God put us here to live. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is not evil in and of itself. It's fine. It's how we think about it. It's okay. It's okay to love other people, to love your family, to love your job, to love your country. That's okay, but Jesus comes first. Do you love me? If we make the decision that we want to be well, if we pull up inside that faith to say, okay, I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to trust you. What you're doing, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to talk to godly men and women. I'm going to know. I'm going to find out exactly what you're calling me to do. I want to be well. I want to live forward. I have faith to do that. I will do that. I'm going to do that. I am not going to back away from that, because in my heart I know now, totally and completely, you are the living God. You are God, Jesus. And I'm going to love you more than anything else. Psalmist said in Psalm 75:25, you might want to circle this or make a note of this. I just think this is a great verse. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I have nothing I desire besides you. Think about that. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth I have nothing I desire besides you. Do you desire, personally and corporately, to be well? I love this verse in 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter 3:15. You've heard me quote it probably 100 times over the years. But it fits exactly what we're talking about today. He says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's where it starts. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do you desire personally and corporately to be well? Then you've got to, in your heart, set apart Christ. And when you do that, I challenge you to ask of yourselves these four life-changing questions. Do you really want to be well? Do you really want to change? Do you really want it to change? Why do you doubt? Do you have enough faith to do what God is calling you to do? Who do you say that I am? Is he really God? Yes, he is to me. He's proven it. And last of all, do you love me? Do you love me enough to do what I've called you to do? I'm going to pray here in just a moment. The staff is going to be here in the front. If you want to come to the prayer rails, please do that. If you want to talk to any of our staff, they're here for you to counsel you. I challenge, this is our church. We are going forward to the with the mission that God has given us in Kingwood and the greater Kingwood area. Folks, we need to be well personally and as a church to do what God's called us to do. Each one of us has an important part of that. Do you love me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the love that you had for us. The love that caused you to send your Son so that we might have a relationship with you. Today, God, I just pray, open our hearts. Allow us to listen to what you have for us today. And God, I pray that we'll make the decision to follow you, to do what you've called us to do. My Lord and my Savior, I thank you. And the only reason I can pray, the only reason I can have a relationship is because of you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.